Good morning, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Having being so technologically advanced as I am, and far outthinking many of you young people, I've already announced that it's my goal in life maybe to develop the first iPulpit so that men don't have to bring their little gadgets. But I came up with a new idea. I've asked Brother Bean. He's assured me it doesn't exist. Live stream airbrushing. I asked him if he could do that. He assured me it can't be done. I said, no, it needs to be done. I'm preaching today. So I have two inventions I'm working on, all right? Matthew 7. I want to ask you a question. What do you see? There's no one in our student body that is blind. And I'm sure all of you have known people that are blind. I'm afraid a lot of us have been blinded and maybe spiritually are blind against the things the Lord would share with us today. What do you see? Jesus says in Matthew 7, judge not. And I suppose that most people's Bibles, at least they imagine this, they believe it has a period there. That's right, you can't judge me. Jesus said never judge anyone. And they love to quote part of verse 1, but that's not what's in our Bible. What do you see? Father, thank you for strength. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me to do my part in sharing this time, this sacred time, a time I'm thankful for, Lord, that I can stand and preach. Thank you for the men that have stood here. Thank you just in the past days, the tremendous sermons, messages that have spoken to my heart. And Lord, this servant needs strength today, but we all need spiritual ears. Father, today we need to have spiritual eyes. Help us, Lord, to understand and give you glory for the decisions we make in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is speaking. It's a long message. As he's beginning to conclude his message, he wants to remind all his followers that we need to be careful what we see. He begins talking about, as he has been talking about, a self-righteous generation, how that was not of the Lord. And I believe here he's speaking about a self-righteous criticism. That's what he's talking about when he talks about judging. Now, it doesn't say judge not, period. It says judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. The command starts right out by reminding us, number one in my sermon, that a self-righteous judgment, and we are all guilty of that. We're all potentially guilty of it. No one more than Brother Spencer. But Jesus tells me this morning, and he tells those that would follow him, that self-righteous judging, number one, manifests a wrong view of God. Number two, it always manifests a wrong view of others. Number three, it definitely manifests a wrong view of ourselves. And then number four, we want to see what really is godly divine vision. What do you see when you see people? Number one, self-righteous criticism manifests a wrong view of God. In verses 1 and 2, we see immediately God in the Lord Jesus is warning us that when he's speaking, it's as if immediately he reminds all of us, you better remember every time you look at someone, in order to judge their lives, you better remember, God is the final judge. In fact, God is the final judge and God is the only true judge. The Bible says, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not just hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Right away, Jesus is telling us that we need to be concerned as we look at other, and you can't help but look at other people's lives. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't say, close your eyes. Don't ever look. It's a part of being a Christian. It's a part of having everyday Christian life. But he's saying, when you or I, when we look at someone's life, immediately there's going to be things that go through our mind. Jesus said, always discipline yourself before you make a judgment about someone. Remember who is the true and final judge. That's very important for me. I hope it is for you. Jesus starts out by saying it three different ways. Notice he says, judge not, that ye be not judged. Notice he's using a negative connotation because he's talking about a very negative, self-righteous, critical spirit. He says, you don't want to be treated that way, so you don't do it to other people. The word judge means to approve, to pick out, to select. He says, don't you go around picking apart people's lives, because that's exactly what God's going to do to yours. And then he says it again. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. It's interesting when he says, for with what judgment, that word judgment is a noun, and it has this idea. For with what declaration, with what decision you just made about that other brother in Christ, God will see to it that someone, and maybe God, will make the same declaration about you sometime. Then he says it a third time. He says, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The word measure literally means an instrument for measuring, kind of like a yardstick. And he says, for whatever yardstick you choose to use on other believers, God's going to make sure that same yardstick is going to be used, and it's against you. The phrase, it shall be measured to you again, comes from the Greek word, and I thought that was interesting, antimetreo. In other words, the same exact measurement, the same yardstick, the same ruler, the same way you have learned to negatively judge people, God's going to use that same thing against you. So number one, when we judge others, when we see, and we will see, you've seen people today, and maybe in your heart, look, I'm a teacher, I stand before young people. It's very easy for teachers here, if we're not careful, to disobey our Savior here. But we need to remember, when we're about ready to judge someone, we need to remember, if it's self-righteous judgment, it will manifest a wrong view of God. Number two, self-righteous criticism, notice, manifests a wrong view of others. Verse 3. Jesus says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? There are two contrasts here I think that are interesting. Notice he says, beholdest and considerest. You probably know this, but Jesus says, why is it that when you are so self-righteous, you tend to behold the mote, but in your own you don't consider? Two different words, two different meanings. The word beholdest means just to see. That's just to simply see it. But notice Jesus says, while you just happen to see someone's life, you just maybe happen to see something that all of a sudden you're willing to be very self-righteous about criticizing. He said, wait, why did you not stop and consider a much stronger word, brethren? The word means to take a strong look, to take an attentive look at. And what's interesting, both of these are in a present tense form. Wow, what an indictment to me. Lord said, Joel, why is it that when you begin to self-righteously criticize other people, the same time, you're not doing it to yourself? God says, you may not notice that, Joel, but I see it. A self-righteous critic is so busy trying to see the faults of others, he takes no real time to take care of his own life. The other contrast is the mote and the beam. The word mote means a dry stalk, a twig, straw, chaff. Just a tiny speck versus a beam. Now, he doesn't tell us what kind of a beam, but it's a beam, for heaven's sake. It's much bigger. It's much more obvious. A self-righteous critic's view is so ridiculously impaired that his judgment of someone else can never be right, not according to God. I ran across this many years ago, this poem. It says, judge not the workings of his brain and of his heart thou cannot see. What looks to thy dim eyes a stain in God's pure light may only be a scar brought from some well-worn field where thou wouldest only faint and yield. Notice Jesus very carefully says, why considerest, he says, how is it that you can see the mote in thy brother's eye? It's very important we remember thy brother's eye. Of all the parts of our body, there may be none more sensitive than our eye. Folks, you cannot help. Brother Spencer can't. We can't walk through life. We can't walk through chapel and class with our eyes closed. No, we're going to have to see. Jesus is just warning us. And he created us. He knows us. But when you see your brother or sister's life, you better remember instantly as your maybe your flesh or maybe your self-righteous criticism wells up, be careful. Remember, you may have a wrong view of God. But you're certainly beginning to have a wrong view of someone else. I like this statement. It's unfortunately too true. If the devil cannot destroy a Christian's witness by making him calloused, he will try to do it by making him critical. Number three, a self-righteous critic manifests a wrong view of self. Look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. You know, an improper view of God will always lead to an improper view of others, which will always lead to an improper view of yourself. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us, brethren. The sin of self-righteous criticism, according to God, is greater. Listen, it's greater than the criticized. Notice the brother, his sin is not even as near as great to Jesus as the self-righteous critic. Jesus' comparison is not between a very small sin and a large one, but between one large and one gigantic. I ask you, my brethren, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. There's a sense in which all of us must stop and say, Lord, you are telling us that while Jesus was not excusing the mote in a brother's eye, he will not tolerate the beam, which to him is much greater, much more important, and it needs to be dealt with. Not only is the critic's discernment wrong about God and the other brother or sister, and about self. But I believe Jesus is implying here, it can be injurious. When we get self-righteous, and we start looking at other people, Jesus is telling us in verse 4, it can actually be injurious. The phrase pull out literally means to cast out, drive out, listen to this, with the notion of violence. Remember, the eye is maybe one of the most sensitive parts of the body. And how often, when we go and look at someone's life and we see maybe what Jesus is showing is a very tender part of their life. You know, it's interesting how much we do see. Our lives are not hidden. Not from God, but not from each other. It's just that God has perfect vision. When God looks down on each one of the men and women in this room, he sees us perfectly. His brother Comfort preaches, he knows me, he loves me. We don't have that ability unless we see clearly through the eyes of Christ. You know, when you have eye surgery, and I don't know how many of you have had eye surgery, many of you will end up, like many of the faculty, having eyes probably worked on. I was, I think, a little young, but a year and a half ago, I was 56 years old. I had both cataracts taken out. I always thought cataract surgeries were people 70 and older, but I was just apparently special. And actually, the doctors told me it was because of my diabetes. They ripened, that's the term they use. They ripened early. And I have to tell you, I went in to get these surgeries done, and they were the easiest, but 7 minutes. But you know, they do such a good job. You realize they're going in and they're slitting your eyeball and they're taking the lens that God gave you out because it gets yellowed and hardened. And then they put another lens, slip that lens inside your eyeball, and then they suture the eyeball up, and the whole time you're awake. Now, they do put local anesthetic, and it was just amazing how careful the nurses were around my eyeball. They had my face completely, masked. And I remember they put me in a chair and they started putting a muscle relaxant in just, so I wouldn't twitch. I don't think that's a good idea when you've got a scalpel on your eyeball. And and they said, now you'll be awake through it. And I remember they rolled me in. Listen, now they have these special chairs on rollers. They roll you in, 7 minutes, they roll you out, they bring the next person in. And the first time I had it done, I laid there. Of course, I only had the one eye. They don't do both at the same time, but they did the one eye. And so I can see out of this eye. And so they said, okay, we're going to put some drops in your eye, and nothing hurt. I'm laying there, and all of a sudden, the doctor, I can hear him come in. He says, how are you, Mr. Spencer? This won't take long. You'll be fine. And, of course, I'm a little bit, numb. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm great. And all of a sudden, he must have taken the lens out, and everything just went psychedelic in that eye. I mean, just things. And I remember thinking, whoa, this is, wow. And he said, okay, done. And I blinked, and it wasn't that way anymore. He said, okay. And they literally, he said, I'm done. He walked out there wheeling me out. It's done. It's over. But they took great care in measuring and making sure the eye is so sensitive. The lives of other brothers and sisters are very tender. They're very sensitive. And when we walk around and we see something we think needs to be corrected according to our righteousness, we may reach out to say we're trying to help a brother or sister with a mote, but we can injure them. Number one, a self-righteous criticism, it manifests itself at least to God, and he's warning us in a wrong view of God. Number two, a wrong view of others. Number three, a wrong view of ourselves. But lastly, 20/20 vision. So Jesus, how do we get the right kind of vision? See, Jesus is not going to tell us it's wrong to judge. If anything, he says the opposite in these last two verses. He just says, make sure you're doing it God's way. Notice the first thing he says in verse 5. He says, thou hypocrite. First. In other words, first in place, prioritize. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The beatitude believer who is poor in spirit and humble and who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be the believer who first sees and mourns for his own sin. When our own sin is cleansed and our beam is removed, Jesus promises us that we will see clearly. Notice Jesus emphasizes that the first priority, when we see something in another brother's sister's life, the first priority must be to look at yourself, to check your vision. Then we can see clearly. The word clearly means to see with a penetration, literally to look through. In other words, God will say, because folks, you ever notice that when we look at people's lives, we're really only seeing very little. We don't know what they just went through that day, what family they came from, the condition. What did they go through during Christmas? See, we can't see very deeply, but God made a promise to us. If we will always be careful to acknowledge that He is the final and only true authority, that we will look at others as brethren, not as victims for us to go around and self-righteously criticize, and we'll know our place so much so that we're willing to humble ourselves and say, Lord, before I ever say anything or do anything, I'm going to take care of my vision. Lord, help me with this beam. God says, then I promise you, you will see clearly. Paul shares a verse that I think goes so well with this in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But in verse 6, which some people find unusual verse, but it fits perfectly, Jesus then tells us the reason that we have to be careful how we look at people's lives is because there will come a time in our lives we need perfect spiritual vision. It's not just the brethren we need to walk around and look at and examine. It's those that are out in the world. Oh my, how young people need discernment today. Can I tell you? Oh, how God's people, even the older people in this room, we need spiritual discernment. I have a couple men I want to quote. They just wrote some excellent things. Jesus says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." What Jesus was trying to emphasize is, all right, now that I've been somewhat negative, warning you about the way, you better be careful not to self-righteously judge people. He said, I also now want to tell you, you must learn to judge, discern. Why? Because there are bad people out there. He uses two animals. He says there are people that act like dogs and people that act like swine or pigs. Let me read what these men wrote. Robinson says, the most difficult thing to handle when talking to scoffers who have no time for God is that they throw up all the Christians they know or have read about whose lives betray the Savior. Like dogs and pigs, they take great delight in savaging Christianity. People living in a trivial existence justify themselves by despising righteousness. As a result, they revel in followers of Christ who have fallen into one of Satan's traps. A Christian's sin makes them feel superior. They can believe the pack of wild dogs or behave like packs of wild dogs or ravenous swine. When a Christian falls for a seduction of the evil one, they rejoice. Be careful, Jesus says. Another man, Boyce, writes, in the Middle Ages, one of the most decadent of the Roman pontiffs said of Christianity, quote, what profit this farce has brought me, end quote. A Protestant king wishing to rule France by gaining the esteem of the populace once followed his own instincts and took a Roman mass saying, Paris is worth a mass. In our time, the same spirit makes light of the most holy of all God's teachings. Thus, in the name of wit, they write, Custer died for your sins. Jesus is the answer, but what is the question? Or Jesus saves green stamps. By the way, all three of those I grew up watching on bumper stickers in California. Don't laugh. The words are the barkings of dogs or the grunting of swine, and the Christian is disobeying God when he casts his pearls before them. Finally, Barclay says, it is often impossible to talk to some people about Jesus Christ. Their insensitiveness, their moral blindness, their intellectual pride and cynical mockery, the tarnishing film may make them impervious to words about Christ, but it is always possible to show men Christ. And the weakness of the church lies not in the lack of Christian arguments, but in the lack of Christian lives. Brethren, part of our living is learning to see clearly. What do you see? What do I see? I don't know that, and I feel this way, but I don't know that anyone needs to hear this more than Brother Spencer. Learned as a professor, as a teacher, I've got to watch my vision carefully. When I was a little boy, 11 years old, you may find this silly. When I was 11 years old, we had just moved to California. My teacher wrote a note to my mother saying, I think Joel needs to have an eye appointment. She would ask me in class, Joel, do this, and I'd squint, and I'd say, I was so embarrassed, I don't want to say I couldn't see it, but as a good teacher, so she sent this note home, and I knew what it said, and I told my mom, she doesn't know what she's talking about, Mom. I see fine. Mom said, no, we're going to go to an eye appointment. Now, I was the oldest kid. I did not want to go to the eye doctor. I did not want to wear glasses. Number one, if you knew what glasses looked like in the late 60s, 70s, okay. But number two, I'm a little boy. I love to play and climb and roughhouse, and I didn't want to wear glasses. I'm fine. Mom said, nope, we're going. I remember the store where we went. The building is still there. They've changed names, but we walked in, and there was an old, well, he seemed old to me. He's probably in his 30s. But the doctor was very nice to me, and I told him, I don't need glasses. And he smiled, and I looked at my mom, and she gave me that look, and so I didn't say it anymore. But I remember laying there, and he put the machine on, and he's looking, and I kept saying, doctor, I don't want glasses. I don't need glasses. And he said, he was very kind. He said, son, it's all right. Just let me do my job, all right? And he said, we're going to get you glasses, and if you don't like them, you don't have to keep them. Well, I'm glad my mom didn't hear that. She paid for the glasses, and I don't know how many days later, weeks later, we went back to for him to put the glasses on me. And they were the late 60s, 70s, all black, you know, thick, you know. And this is what I experienced. I laid in the chair, and I said, I'm in my mind, I don't need glasses. I don't want glasses. This is stupid. And he put the glasses on, and he said, now look up. And I looked up, and I said, whoa. You know what I did the rest? My mom then went into the store with me, and she did some shopping. I'm not making this up. I walked around like this. Mom, look at those lights. Mom, look at the, I can see across the. I had no idea. I had no idea. I know it sounds silly, but I'm afraid that's the way some of us get. Do we realize how easy it is in the Christian life, especially in a Bible college? And I know the heart of Brother Beal, and I know the heart of my fellow faculty and staff members. We don't want ourselves nor our students to walk around. I see clearly. Oh, look at her life. I am commissioned by Jesus Christ to straighten her out. Come here, I'm going to pull it out. No, God wants us to be very careful. Now, he didn't say don't judge. He said do it clearly. And be careful. Those in the world that would trample your faith. You see, folks, we need discernment. Lord, open our eyes. Would you bow your heads, please, with me? Brother Beal.